And it's fitting that I'm going to be speaking about grace today because many people misunderstand grace. They don't understand that grace is the power to stand against the forces of darkness. It's the power to stand against evil. It's not just that force that deals with our sin when we were separated from God and that brings us back. It's also that same force that empowers us to then stand and to fight for a cause of righteousness and of justice and to strive against sin, even the Bible says. We had the privilege just yesterday of going to the Relay for Life, and I was asked to do an opening blessing on the ceremony, and it was pretty cool because our band was supposed to play, and we got rained out, and they were really bummed. They practiced so much, and they were all ready to just jump in, and we had some worship music we were going to do mixed in with some secular songs just to try to lift at the... We had the opening slot, and then the rain came in and knocked us out until they delayed everything a couple hours, so by the time the schedule got advanced, we wouldn't have been able to get our set in. But I got to do the prayer, and that was a really cool thing, to just know that there's a whole group of people that are just contending for a future without cancer, for whatever the next breakthrough is. They don't know what to do, so they're coming together. And I can appreciate that. There's something in my heart that sometimes when we don't know what to do, the worst thing is to isolate yourself. If you don't know what to do, start coming to a life group. Start coming around people more. Come around fellow believers. Surround yourself with people who are going to lift you up, who are going to encourage you, that when disaster comes into your life and your own unbelief maybe kicks in, that there's people there to just put an arm around you and encourage you and say, hey, this isn't the end. There's a place that we're going, and we're going to face some junk here because this is a present evil age. I want to make sure that you know that. Some people are confused. They don't have good theology. They think that God's in control of everything, and I'm sorry, he's not. There's actually a ruler that's still at loose on this planet. He's a defeated foe. He has a mandate, a warrant out for his arrest, if you will. His days are numbered. He knows where he's going when this final thing is done. But until then, we are here. We are here. The Bible calls us ambassadors of another kingdom. Our citizenship is not just as Americans. Our citizenship is of a heavenly kingdom. And God has entrusted us here that we would be salt and that we would be light. Yes. Salt preserves things. Salt helps things last longer, helps things taste good too, which is always nice. We had a wedding yesterday, and it was an amazing guy with a tray of shrimp cocktail going around, and I couldn't ever seem to catch him. Somebody else always got there, and by the time I got there, it was gone. But you know, there's just something about this job that we're called to be, this identity that we're called to be as the body of Christ on planet Earth. We're supposed to make other people's lives palatable. We're supposed to be a light where they can come and realize, hey, it's not hopeless. It's hopeless outside, but in the light, when we walk with him in the light as he's in the light, we find that we have fellowship with one another and that the darkness has no access to us in that place. We walk outside of that, all of a sudden we realize that there's another force at work on planet Earth. And all of a sudden, the same measure that we were in the light and loving the light, we get outside of that and we realize, I don't know if I want, that's too scary. I don't think I'm welcome back in there. I don't want to go back in there. All of a sudden we can get cynical about the place of blessing that we once walked in and knew was the right way to walk. Darkness and light are still in contention on planet Earth. Jesus has finished his job. And he's given the same spirit that brought him out of the grave. He went to heaven and said, I'm going to send him back to live in you who believe. And now it's our mandate to walk on this earth as ambassadors representing a kingship and a rulership that's from another place. Yeah. It's from the place that we're going. And the place that Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We actually, by our faith, can begin to draw the future into the present now by faith. That's a life worth living. That's the life I was born to live. It's the life you were born to live. And when you begin to realize that there's a world out there that doesn't have answers for the junk that's happening, they're pointing their finger at God and saying, how is this happening? I'm telling you, there's evil afoot. There's human error. We were in the parking lot last night, and God blessed this older lady. She just... I don't know what her deal was. She was amazing that she got to the car, but she's just playing bumper cars in the parking lot, trying to find her way out. And of course, I got to be the witness of it all because I was going out for some fresh air. And, you know, thank God they got her out of the car before she made it to the highway and probably killed herself and someone else. But, you know, tapped a bunch of cars, and you realize people are looking for something. There's a reason why we're here. We're supposed to help bring order to this place of chaos. People are looking for some reason for being here. And the fact is, there's really not much if you don't have a place that you're going to. Maybe it's in the bottom of the next bottle, even though you didn't find it in the first dozen bottles. Maybe it's in the 13th one. I mean, we're amazing at how brilliant we think we are. And then you watch the actions of humanity without Christ and you realize we're really not as clever as we sometimes build ourselves up to be. Sometimes we need to realize there's a purpose for our lives and to begin to invest ourselves into this kingdom that we begin to bring into the present by faith. So as I was asked to do this opening prayer, I realized I was praying and I obviously prayed in the name of Jesus because he's the name that's been given to us by which men can be saved. So listen, folks, there's a lot of people that are out to get us, all right? Let's just be honest. They don't want us talking about Jesus. They don't want us claiming that we know the way that's right. Listen, I'm not offended by anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus, and I hope you aren't either. I'm not offended at anybody that believes anything anti to the Scripture. It's their privilege and their right. I'm not their judge. God is the judge of every individual. They will all stand before him, every single one of us, without our spouses, without our best friends, without our parents, and we will give an account for our lives at the end of our days. And the fact is that there's a grace that's been given so that we can stand there blameless and claim Christ as our sacrifice and our covering for our sin. But the reality is that the world lives outside of that place, and they just live bumping in. They're playing bumper cars in the parking lot with each other, wondering why everybody's getting hurt and offended and their license plates are falling off and things are just a mess. And they're blaming God for it. There's a present evil age. People make human error mistakes. Sometimes it's just that. The last three times she went to the bar, she probably shouldn't. Maybe four or five, I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? It was just a decision that she sat in her chair and made, and now she was arrested. That's not God's fault. You know, I can see the person in the car being, you know, I come to a wedding and now my car is smashed. And it's amazing how quickly we can just blame things on God and not realize we are in a war. We are in a struggle of light versus darkness. We are in a place where we have to stand for what is right, and we have to be willing to take shots for that. And just don't, please, just whatever you do, don't get offended at everyone's offended attitudes towards us. Because then we've just submitted ourselves to the same level, and it's childish. We're bigger than that. We're stronger than that. We know what we know. They don't know what they know. They think they know, but they don't. We can't expect them to suddenly, outside of God's wisdom, suddenly embrace light, because when light shines into darkness and people want to be in the dark, everybody screams. You ever flip the lights on your kids when it's time to wake up and they got the blinds pulled and they don't want to get up yet? Ah, you know, it's like, oh, I don't want to see, I want to sleep and all that. You got to realize, folks, we are that light. And it's not that we try to be offensive and we try to just go and mind everybody else's business. But as we live for Christ, we will emanate a light. We will shine and we will attract those into the kingdom that are called to be a part of this kingdom. But when we get offended because they're offended at us, that's just like, we got to get beyond that. I know it's hard. I know it can't be done without his grace, but we've got to do that because it's no more, I mean, I just knowing anytime an event like this happens, they're trying to blame everything on something, and they usually find the one good thing, the only thing that stands between us and anarchy, and they try to take that away from us. It's just the twisted nature that they don't understand yet. They can't understand. They haven't lived through a couple hundred years of understanding what it is to be a force of light on planet Earth. See, the beautiful thing about America is that we don't fight to get our freedom. We fight because we have freedom. And we're going to look at some scriptures about what Jesus said through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And it's the fact that grace has been given as a gift. And we don't fight to earn our salvation. We don't strive to get to a place of being good enough. We fight and we strive against evil because we've been made good enough already. And we have contended for freedom around the planet for a really long time. And yes, lately, in the past few decades, it's gotten political, and there's different things, and then maybe it's about money, and maybe it's about this thing. But I'm telling you, the greatest generation that ever lived on this planet, especially in America, was the World War II generation. And those guys went, and they left their families behind, they sacrificed, and they went and laid their lives down for freedom on a continent that many of them had no clue about, other than that there was Nazism and fascism that were beginning to dominate, and their goal was to take over the world. And they came and started attacking us on our soil. So they said, you know what, that's not going to happen on our watch. They didn't fight to gain freedom. They fought because free people fight a different way. And you'll never stop someone who's fighting from a place of freedom. Because a person who is fighting from a place of being free already is not afraid to lose their life. Because they know what it feels like to be free, and therefore to go back into bondage is not something that you will ever convince them into. It doesn't matter. They will lay their life down for their cause before they're going to be re-enslaved into a place of being totally free. And I just hope that resonates with some folks as we're just dealing with global issues and stuff. There's a time, Ecclesiastes says, to be born and a time to die. There's a time to love and a time to hate. And there's something in my heart. I hate injustice. I hate seeing weak people taken advantage of by strong people. And I hope that it's nothing wrong with that. We should despise the sinful things that have come against this planet, because it's a scourge relating to the sin of Adam. It's not the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich and adds no sorrow to it. And so it's okay for us to get indignant about these things, but just don't get indignant at the people who are just lost in darkness. They don't know the causes that they're fighting for and they're laying their lives down. We know who we serve. And we can serve them best by just simply shining, offering a kind smile, and saying, I'm sorry you don't understand me, but the fact that you're an atheist does not make me offended at you the way that you're so offended because I'm a believer. Can you please explain that to me? And they don't have an explanation because it's a spiritual issue. It's light versus darkness. That's the only way you can explain that. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Just be encouraged in your faith. There's a time when we have to contend. I just want to read a scripture here if I can just find it. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, you don't have to put it up or worry about going there. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's something about needing to contend for things. Those folks at the Relay for Life, they were coming together to contend for a cause, to see cancer defeated, to see that disease eliminated. Maybe just not just for themselves and the ones that they're giving care to, but for the people that are coming behind us. There's things that we have to get behind, but they don't just fall into our laps. There's a contention that happens. And this scripture is saying that sometimes we even have to contend for our faith. That we once maybe walked in a place of faith, walked in a place of expectation, in a place of boldness and courage to open our mouths and to speak for the rights that we have. And yet somehow if we don't contend for that, they will be just dissolved and taken away from us without even knowing it. You wake up one morning and all of a sudden it's just a socialist place and you'd have no more rights than anybody else. And then there's no place of freedom left where men and women are saying, you know what, I will give my life so that my children will have a place of freedom. And that's my heart. I hope it's your heart. I know there's a lot of patriots in this house. There's a lot of people that just believe that freedom is worth laying down your life for. I thank God for the military men and women that are in this church, the police, the law enforcement, the folks that are maintaining a standard of trying to keep good people safe and bad people from hurting good people. Because guess what? There's always going to be bad people. It's the nature of this planet that we live on right now. The present evil age, the Bible calls it. So let's just read. I know I'm not going to get through all of this. Romans chapter 5. Guys, you don't have to bother putting it up. I jump around too much, and you don't have to put it on the screen. Appreciate you guys up there. But I want to read what ends up being to me some of the most beautiful words that have ever been written. Words that explain to us, we were singing about religion, how we're laying it down. The religion that's talking about is the kind of religion that we try to make a man-made system to get to God. Laying that down and saying, God already came to us, so I don't have to make a way to get to Him. All I have to do is just be able to receive by faith what He's already done. And that's a liberating place. That's a place of true freedom. That's a place where your heart gets free because you realize, I don't have to be good enough. You can never be good enough. Do you know that by now? I hope that you figured it out. It took me a long time. I thought, well, maybe this week I'm going to get it so right that when I pray for this next thing, God's just going to have to give it to me because I've been so good. I've done everything right. How could He possibly say no? That's how we treat our kids, right? You do all your chores, you do all this stuff, then you get the ice cream cone, right? We're raised in that way of thinking. God says, while we were still enemies of His, we're about to read it. Let's just read this. It'll help keep me. Huh? Kids worship. Yeah, that's awesome. I love those. Can you imagine what they're doing down there? Who's down there with them? Jeremy's down there, right? We got Jeremy down there. He's the big, tall bass player. Enough energy. He's got the energy of like 5 kids. Got these guys down there partying for Jesus. I love it. This is it, folks. We're it. Hope you're ready for the ride. This is it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the staying power on planet Earth. When she dissolves or when she backs away in fear, what, the government's going to fix it? I'm glad you're laughing because some people are still, you know. Is it important who's in office? Absolutely. Is it important who our government officials are? Absolutely. We have to vote for them and we have to keep an eye on what they're doing and follow up with the meetings and the things that they're... Absolutely. We should all be involved in some way. It's not okay to complain if you're not going to roll up your sleeves and offer to help out. But the fact is, the Church of Jesus Christ is His A plan. And that's not an ego trip for you guys. Try to get more money out of your pockets. We already took the offering, so don't worry about that. If you're a guest, your money goes to your home church anyway, so it's not about that. People go to different churches and think, oh man, that church talks about money too. Man, I'm going to have to try to find another one somewhere that doesn't talk about money. Money's important. Money's what's behind what we're going to be able to do up on that hill where we can be a lighthouse for not just a few hundred people, but thousands of people. This is what it's going to take. God has given us the ability to do it. Best the government can do is maybe make a big playground, which is awesome. Make a big rec facility, which is awesome. But playing basketball and ping pong and whatever else they can create, a big swimming pool, isn't going to save people's souls. It's not going to help them learn that there's a grace that's been provided for me to be able to get out of this life and begin to live it the way that I was supposed to live it. So let's get through as much of this as we can. This is Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start right in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, how many people are disappointed? Everybody gets disappointed when something doesn't go right. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about some things aren't going to go according to our expectations. It's talking about that no matter what happens, our hope is not in the events and circumstances of planet Earth. It's in the place that we go to by faith, that we call to Earth by our prayer and by our connection through faith to Jesus Christ. That's where we connect. We don't measure how well we're doing in our faith by how things are going in our life. We measure it by how well Jesus did when he was on the cross and he took upon himself the sin of an entire planet. And he dealt with it once and for all. And he offers the benefit of his perfect life to all of us who will believe. This is the power of the grace that I'm talking about. The grace in which we stand. And even through tribulation, perseverance, everything that we face, we're not disappointed. Because why? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We have a force of God's love. When the cross is not the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you, and you're looking for something else, you're looking for your checkbook to balance, or for your car to run right, or for your fridge to be full, or whatever it is that you feel like is the stress of your life, or your kids to behave properly. I got 9. To prove that I am a good Christian. When you look at things of earth to measure whether or not you're good enough, whether or not you're pleasing God, you miss the cross, and you miss what happened on the cross, and you miss the power that once and for all, every shortcoming of your life was paid for, was sealed and finished, and that's all you have to believe in. When you believe there, everything else, the disappointments, the things that don't work right, the political things that happen, they don't shake your hope. This hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love that God's poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one person die. And yet perhaps for a good man, somebody might even dare to die or give him a kidney or a liver or something. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another place it says, while we were still his enemies, he came for us. That's why he can say, love your enemies. That's how he can say it, because that's what he did. He sat in heaven and said, I love these guys too much to just leave them in this mess that they've created. I'm coming down and I'm going to show them how to do it. And then they take my life. I'm going to offer them everything that was good about my life in exchange. You can't beat that kind of a plan. Why? Because it's pure love. It's a one-way street. You can't stop love. Because God is love and he will not be stopped. Love never fails. Why? Because it will always find a way to get through. Even when you are the enemy, he will find a way to lay down his life so that you can live. That's the Jesus that we're singing about. That's the Jesus that we're passionate about. Not the weak hippie that my wife was concerned about. Who, thank God, we've learned he's not that guy. Yeah. But God demonstrated his love toward us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, by the sacrificial giving of his life. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. When Jesus' blood was shed out and it fell on the ground, his life fell out and was available for us to be able to receive it. It says that by his blood, how much more we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not through our good works, not through our perfect tithing record, not through who's standing with us on judgment day, not who we know. But based on what Jesus has already done for us by the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son Jesus, how much more now that we've been reconciled shall we be saved by his life? It's not just an even thing. It's like if his death brought us back into relationship and reconciled us to God, how much more is available beyond that? It's not just grace to cover the reconciliation processes. There's just so much of faith-based, so much Christianity stops. Let's just get people to believe in God and then what? It says that that's just the first step to be reconciled to God. The next step is that we are saved. How much more so we will be saved by his life? What is his life? It's the ability to live sinlessly and to live for others on planet Earth. That's why we're the body of Christ. People, if you don't believe that grace exists, guess what? You'll never walk in it. I'm not talking about perfectionism and trying to make sure that you just put blinders on and you just look at the floor so you don't look at a woman who's beautiful and lust or any of those kinds of things. That's religion. I'm talking about in a heart level that if you do find yourself looking in the wrong direction, you just feel so corrected by the Holy Spirit because you know there's just so much more that He has that will distract you from. You contend for the freedom you've already been given. You're not fighting to get it. It's a contention, it's a fight, it's an all-out wrestling match to the death. Yeah. Not to gain our freedom, but because we've been given freedom, we're not going to let it be taken away. Yeah. I hope you can hear the difference, because one's religion and one's grace. One draws you into the presence of the Lord, the other one always keeps you out, because no matter how hard you contend, you will never contend the way Jesus did. He cried out in the garden 3 times, God, please don't make me do this. If there's any way, He's God. I mean, come on. Jesus is asking God who's His Father. You think God's got some pretty good plans. My kids ask me to, like, I feel like sometimes solve the world's problems. You know, in their world, it's a car or something that doesn't work. But in their minds, that's like, fix it, Dad. And Dad can. And Jesus is crying out, Dad, please fix this. I see what's in front of me. I don't think I can do this. I'm feeling weak. He said He sweat as though drops of blood were coming through His skin. The level of stress that rested into His soul. It was a joy that was set before Him, though, it says. That because of what He saw in front of Him, He was able to go through what was immediately in front of Him. Because there was something just beyond that. There's something about contending for faith, that believing beyond belief. Through the midst of everything that's in front of us, through the stuff that happens that there's no explanation for. People just treating human beings like just the piles of cells that have just kind of come together somehow. Just shooting them and stabbing them and annihilating, blowing them up. The way that humans treat humans. God sees a value in us that He's heartbroken when He sees that, because He knows the potential that's in a human being to do good, to heal, to set free, to preach a message. You guys, I get so worked up sometimes. He trusts me with His message. You know, sometimes the kids do something and like they do an amazing thing. I can't even think of an example right. My head's going too fast. But you know, all of a sudden 3 kids come running and usually it's the 2 that get there first. They didn't do it, but they saw it done. But the person that did the amazing thing, they want to tell the parent themselves, right? They want to be, I want to tell you. It happened to me. Don't tell mom and dad. I want to be the one to tell them. They fight for that right to tell their message, right? Jesus is saying, guys, you all preach it. I paid for it. I hung on the cross for you. I finished the whole thing. And all He's given us is His message. He trusts us. He trusts me to stand up here with His message. God does. Are you kidding me? Sometimes this stuff just hits me. I'm like, what? What kind of trust is that? I'm just a human being. I make mistakes. I yell at my kids. I have short fuse sometimes. How can He trust me with the most precious message that's ever come to this planet? Because He knows that He put a spirit inside of me. And when I minister by His spirit, it's not my flesh that comes out. It's His spirit that comes through. Because He knows something about if I can get my spirit inside human vessels. It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The very spirit of God has caused us to become His temples on planet Earth. We literally contain God's presence on this place. And we think, oh, I'm just trying not to mess it up. I'm just trying to be a good person. Hope I'll be a little better this week than last week. God has so much more for us. This grace I'm talking about will wreck your life. You won't be able to leave the same. You won't be able to put your head on the pillow and just feel like a worm or someone that's insignificant. You'll know who you are. You're world changers. You have a message that has not been silenced for over 2,000 years, and it's not going to start on our watch. We're going to proclaim this thing until all the world has heard, because as soon as they have, Jesus said, I'm coming back. It's the only thing He's waiting for. It's for everyone to hear the sound of the gospel. I'm fired up, man. Woo. And it's time to stop, too. We had a baptism this morning. We were saved by His life. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. We're still in Romans chapter 5. If you go home and read this, if you ever want to memorize a passage of Scripture, memorize this one. They're all so good. You won't be able to stop once you get that one. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world was perfect, Adam sinned, sin came in. Man was given authority over this planet in the garden by God, delegated authority to him. He sinned. He's committed treason with the serpent in the garden. He did against God what the serpent told him to do, lied to him, tricked him. He followed the ultimate arch enemy of God. He followed his plan. He committed treason. He signed up with the enemy. And all of his seed has been born into that treasonous state of mind, that broken place. Just as through one man's sin entered the world and death came through sin, and thereby death spread to all men because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Not everyone had a serpent and a tree to make that decision. But when you're born into sin, you begin to sin out of the DNA you were born with. You begin to sin out of the seed that you came from. That's why Jesus is the incorruptible seed. He changed the seed. That's why we're born again. We're not just born of what we got from Adam. We're born again by a spiritual seed. It's what this whole gospel is about. People miss it somehow. Adam was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more, and they're still dying. People are still dying because of Adam's offense. This is not, when God paid for this planet to get back, it's not a mandatory thing. You have to believe in it. You have to receive it. It's not forced on you. God's not like that. Love isn't forced. Come on, you know that. Love is either received or it's rejected. Rejection's a deep wound if you've ever been rejected by someone that you fell in love with. Adam was a type of he who's to come, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, how much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through that one, much more those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's talking about reigning. You know what kings are like? Kings just say, kill that one, save that one, make that one rich, make that one poor. Kings just pointed around and ruled when this was written. King Nebuchadnezzar, some of the kings of the Old Testament, these kings were just harsh. And death was a harsh master. Says that death reigned through the one. But by an abundance of grace and the gift that's been given of righteousness, that we will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to everyone, resulted in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Adam sinned and all men were condemned. Jesus never sinned, but he died a sinner's death, and all the planet and everyone on it was saved. People say, how could everybody be in sin by just one man's offense? I would flip it around and say, how can everybody's sin be paid for just because one man did it perfect? It's the courts of heaven. It's the way that it was designed. It's the way that God, the righteous judge, has decided it would work. That when a perfect person stands in a traitor's place and puts his shoes on and is executed the way a traitor should be, that death itself has its crown taken away and its keys pulled out of his hand. The Bible says that those keys were given to the church so that when we see someone bound, the Bible says that when you loose someone on earth, they'll be loosed in heaven. When you bind through unforgiveness some on earth, they are still somehow bound spiritually. I don't need to understand it all. I just know that it's time, folks, we have to forgive. We have to let go of some stuff. We have to realize that if one man can stand in a place, what kind of man is that? That can be brutalized even though he lived perfectly and hung between two thieves. And he can say, God, just forgive them based on the fact they don't know what they're doing. It's like, oops. Imagine if we had that kind of grace for our kids. Oops, sorry, Dad. Don't worry about it. Did you learn? Yeah. Okay, let's move on. That's God. Because of what Jesus did. Before then, it was very different. Animals had to be killed and a whole bunch of mess had to happen for sin. One man came and hung in my place and the place of every person that was born of Adam. And it says, by one man's righteous act, a free gift came to all men and women, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many be made righteous. Moreover, the law had entered that the offense might abound. God's not afraid of offenses. It says that the law was given so that offense could just be abundant. So much of it piling up everywhere. So much evil, so much sin, so much offense everywhere. God's not intimidated by that. He sent his son as a baby and a virgin into that. He's God. He's love. He can't be stopped. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that in the same way that sin had reigned in death, a brutal king requiring the very breath and pulse of every person ever born of Adam, in the same way, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And somehow people have made that into a recipe of trying to get to God. It's about a king that was so in love with the ones that he made in his own image that he came down off his throne and he was treated like one of us. And he hung in my place and in your place this morning. And when that grace grabs your heart, I don't care who you are now. I don't care what addictions are in your life now. When you surrender your heart to him and you make him the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to have grace be the king of my life. You will find a place to forgive people that you never thought you could. You'll find a place to extend grace like you never knew that you could. The Bible says that we should rejoice when people have all manner of garbage to say about us. Make it a practice, and you have to do it by faith. You have to do it by faith. When you read some of the stuff and you realize who it's coming from and people that are just clueless, you got to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can see that that's the foolishness of just man's wisdom coming out. I'm rejoicing, Lord, that you showed me a path that leads straight to you. Let's just stand together this morning.